for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, July the 5th, 1985. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the minister of the evening.
Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. My message tonight will be the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. I'm basing it on Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 21 and going down through verse 28. Let's read. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The trial of your faith. I think we all understand by now that God many times puts our faith to the test before He grants our desires and grants our petitions. He tests us many times to the hilt. We are proven, we are examined to see if we are worthy of possessing those things that we so direly need or desire. The trial of our faith can be found here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. There are certain attributes, there are certain virtues that we need in our Christian life that can only develop as we are tried. God will test us. God will try us so that we can develop, amongst other things, patience. You know, patience is necessary. Here in Hebrews chapter 6, turn with me there. Is it Hebrews chapter 6? Excuse me just a minute. Must be. Yes. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of him who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith plus one, patience. The faith won't deliver everything. Don't let anybody fool you. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that if you have faith, you have all. You're going to have everything that God has ever promised in His Word. No. The Bible says here that we should be followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are certain promises that God has given in the Word that cannot be appropriated only by simple faith. It must be persevering faith. It must be a faith that has been developed in the fires of what? Trials, tribulations that come our way. Now let's read also in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Gold is refined through fire. The dross is burnt out. As the goldsmith melts the gold, and purifies the gold through fire. That's true of our Christian life and walk. There are many things in our life that can only be burnt out of us as God permits us to go through various trials and tribulations. The trial of our faith is an absolute necessity if we're going to grow and we're going to develop and we're going to become mature Christians. Don't complain when trials come your way. Trials are precious opportunities. Amen? There are precious opportunities for us to develop the quality of faith that is necessary in order to inherit fully the kingdom of God. Amen? Why is it so quiet tonight? With the positive gospel that's being preached today, there's no room for trials, no room for tribulations. And we just want to sail through life without everything so easy. We want everything so favorable to our carnal mind. But brethren, many times God's going to put us through the mill. Did you hear that? God's going to put us through the mill. And not out of anger, out of love. Not out of hatred, out of love. Because He knows that for us to be able ultimately to rule and reign with Christ, we're going to necessitate, or we're going to need certain qualities, certain virtues that can be only developed as He sets our faith to the test. Amen? Now, the Bible story we read tonight is about a... taken from Matthew chapter 15. It's a true incident. It's an incident that took place during Christ's earthly ministry. The Bible says that Jesus left Israel. This is the only occasion that I can find recorded that Jesus left His native land. He went into a foreign country, crossed the national borders into Lebanon, into Syria, into an area of the world that back then was called Syrophoenicia. Now, He went there to rest. He had no thought of ministering to individuals or to multitudes. The Bible says here in Mark chapter 7, you can turn with me quickly, in verse 24, that He would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. Jesus wanted a few days by Himself, or He wanted a few days alone with His disciples. He was going to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, to Tyre, to Sidon, for rest and relaxation. He wanted to have a spiritual retreat with His disciples. So He was hoping that no one would discover that He was in the vicinity. He would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. News travels fast. They didn't have telegraphs. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have none of the modern means of communication. But by the time Jesus got to Tyre and Sidon, people already knew it. The news got there first. So the Bible says that when Jesus was arriving at His destination, a woman came out from those coasts. This woman had heard that Jesus was nearby, so she came. She had a need, a desperate need. She had a daughter that was grievously vexed, grievously harassed by a demon. This girl was tormented by evil spirits. She was afflicted bodily, mentally. And the mother, I'm sure, though she was heathen, had done everything within her power to find relief and to find healing for her daughter. I'm sure she had been to medical doctors. I'm sure she had been to witch doctors. She had spent much money, much time, trying to find healing for her daughter, but to no avail. So when she heard that Jesus was there, she decided to go and meet Him, go and present Him her need. So the Bible says that she began to cry out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." It's interesting to study these words. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart speaketh the mouth. These words reveal what she felt, what she thought. The Bible evidently shows that, first of all, this woman was in great anguish. She was in great sorrow. She was desperate. She cried out. She didn't come mumbling her request. She cried out. That means she talked to the top of her voice. She was in such a state of mind or frame of mind that she just let it come out with all its intensity. "Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Bible also reveals that this woman had guilt and remorse. She was asking for mercy. Who cries out for mercy? The person that feels condemned in himself, that knows that he is at fault, that he is to blame, that he is guilty. I'm sure that she knew that perhaps because of her sins, her daughter was suffering. You know, our children many times suffer because of the sins of whom? Of their fathers. That means our children suffer because of our sins or our parents' sins. The Bible says the sin of the parents on the children unto the third and even fourth generation. One thing I have done, brethren, is come to the realization that it's best not to minister to children until you're able to minister to the parents. The root of that child's problem is in the parents. You can get more accomplished by ministering first to the parents and then to the children. Because the children don't suffer because of their own fault. They suffer because of someone else's fault. Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. And so many times it's best to take time out to minister to the parents before you try to minister to the children. Sometimes you get nowhere if you minister to the children. You'll just find resistance. There'll be a blockage, a spiritual blockage. Your ministers, your prayers will be ineffective because there's a problem in the home. There's a problem in the relationship between husband and wife, parent and child. And this has to be dealt with so that you can achieve the results that you're hoping for. Amen? Now, this mother felt guilty. She said, "Lord, have mercy. On whom? On me." She's blaming herself. And how many of you as parents have blamed yourself when your kid has gone wrong? Huh? When he's got involved in drugs or he's got involved in perversion. You say, "Where did I miss it? Where did I go wrong? What did I do to bring this upon me and upon my family?" She felt guilty. The third thing I see in her words is that she felt sorry for herself. She said, "Have mercy on me." She should have said, "Have mercy on my child." But she was more concerned about herself than her child at that moment. She was unhappy. And she was probably at the end of her, at her wit's ends. She had done everything, tried everything to no avail. And she was just at the point, she was ready to break down. She was ready to have a nervous breakdown or a physical collapse. She said, "Lord, have mercy on me." You see how the words, the thoughts of this woman reveal her, what was deep down inside of her. What was their anguish? What was their guilt? What was their self-pity? That's how we react many times to the circumstances that develop in our homes. "Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It was a desperate cry. It was a cry for help. We would have thought that Jesus immediately would have consoled her or would have advised her. How many believe that Jesus was always willing, ready, anxious to intervene in behalf of those that came to seek him? Amen? In Matthew chapter 8, we have the story of a centurion. Jesus was walking into one of the towns of Galilee, of Israel, and a centurion, a Roman centurion, came out and said, "Lord, my servant, my young servant, is at home in bed, grievously vexed. He's paralyzed. He has a crippling disease." And what did Jesus say? "I will go and heal him." He volunteered. He didn't wait for an invitation. He didn't wait for a request. He offered to go. And the man said, "It's not necessary. I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed." But in this case, listen to this. Jesus acted out of character. He acted in such a different way that it sometimes surprises us, even shocks us, that Jesus would have treated this woman exactly how he treated her that day. Now, what was Jesus doing? Trying her, proving her, putting her to the test. You can find in this story a threefold test that this woman had to endure in order to come into the actual realization of the blessing that she was desiring from God. Amen? Threefold tests. Now, do you want to know what these tests are? First, the Bible says that he didn't even address her. He didn't even speak a word. Amen? He just plumb ignored her. Amen? Total silence. Not a word of encouragement, not a word of comfort, not a word of advice. He just ignored her. Now, how many of you like to be ignored? Huh? Isn't this hard to take? If after this service I was standing around and you felt a desire to come up and chat, visit, and I just turned my back on you, and I didn't even mind you, how would you feel? Slighted? Embarrassed? You'd be hurt? You'd be aggravated? You wouldn't be able to take it very easy because of probably your pride. Okay? Now, Jesus didn't pay any attention at all. He didn't show any concern, any importance. He just looked straight through her. She was there standing, talking, and Jesus was oblivious of what she was doing. Isn't that terrible? How many of you could have stood this test? How many would have taken it easy? Probably some of us would have turned around and left for home. We would have said, what an ugly person. What a nasty person. Who does he think he is? How does he dare treat me this way? But no, this woman began to display certain qualities that all of us should admire and imitate. Amen. Remember that she was an unbeliever. Remember that she was pagan. Remember that this woman had no experiential knowledge with the God of Israel. And that makes it so much more interesting and so much more admirable what this woman did. When she saw that Jesus didn't pay any attention, that he didn't show care or concern, she began to hound the disciples. She followed the disciples everywhere. The disciples went down to the market to shop. Who was there? Who was sure to follow? The woman. If they went down to the river to bathe, who was there? Who was sure to follow? The woman. She just shouted them everywhere. And they finally got exasperated. They came to Jesus and said, so Lord, send this dame away. We can't stand her. She troubles us. She embarrasses us. She cries after us. The people here in this town and area are going to think we've done some dastardly deed. We've robbed her. We've molested her. This woman is just crying after us. Lord, do something. Rid yourself of her. Just dismiss her. See, this woman had a quality that all of us need to develop, and that is persistence. She would not take no for an answer. She was determined. She was determined to persist until she got a favorable answer. So she was going to try everything out to see. She said, if one thing doesn't work, maybe something else will work. So she began to follow and to harass the disciples until they came to Jesus and said, Lord, please send her away. Now, the woman was standing nearby. She was all ears. She was listening intently to see what Jesus would say. And Jesus nonchalantly said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What was he saying? No way. Exactly. This was a rebuttal. This was a refusal. We could go as far as saying that it was rejection. He was turning down her request. He was saying, this woman has no part in this business. She's an outsider. She's an outcast. She doesn't belong to God's chosen people. She's not under the covenants. She has nothing to do with the promised blessings that God gave Israel. Now, why? Well, the Bible describes this woman three ways. Here in this passage, I think it says that she was Canaanite. Canaanite, a woman of Canaan. How many remember who Canaan was? Have you read Genesis? I think it's Genesis 6. After the flood, Noah planted a vineyard. When he had his first crop of grapes, he crushed them. And he let the grape juice stand too long. And it got a little bit what? Fermented. So he drank a little more than he should have drunk, and he became drunk. He was in a drunken stupor. He fell to the floor in his tent, wallowing in his, whatever it might have been. I was going to say something, but I better not. He was a sorry mess. He was a sight for sore eyes. And one of his children rushed into the tent, and he saw his daddy naked, lying on the ground, drunk, stone drunk, or dead drunk. And what did he do? He went out of the tent and sought for his two other brothers and said, you should have seen the old man. Oh, it's a sight for sight. You know what? And he began to describe in detail. And those two brothers, they had respect. They took a sheep and they backed into the tent. And what did they do? They covered him up. They didn't even want to see him in that condition. When Noah woke up from his drunkenness, he discovered what this son of his had done. And what did he do? Was he happy? No, he got so upset. He got so uptight that he emitted a curse He didn't curse his son, he cursed his grandson. He said, Canaan will be a servant of servants. He will serve his brethren. He was selling his grandson into servitude, into slavery. And you know that curse has traveled down through generations, down through centuries. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I'm told that the Palestinians are descendants of the old Canaanites, the Canaanites of old. Amen? And they've been a race of people that have suffered at the hands of other races and of other nations. Now, this woman was Canaanite. That means that she was under what? It was under a curse. She was under a curse. She was a Canaanite by race. This was her racial background. But then in the parallel passages in Mark and in Luke, we find a few other details. I think it's in Luke where it says that she was Greek. Now, Greek, she was Greek. That was the language she spoke. That was the language that was spoken in that area of the world at that time. Then in the same passage, it says she was Syrophoenician. This was her nationality. So we can see that by race, she was a Canaanite. By nationality, she was a Syrophoenician. And by language or speech, she was Greek. That means that she was in no ways a part of the, let's use this expression, the Jewish race. Amen? She was an outsider. She was outside of the fold. She was not under the covering. She was not under the blessing of God. So Jesus was right when he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Amen? He said, my ministry at this present time is limited. I've been sent to the Jew first and then to the Greek. His ministry at the time was devoted entirely to ministering to the needs of his own people. Amen? Now, did this discourage the woman? The Bible says that she came and she threw herself at the feet of Jesus. She fell prostrate. She fell in an attitude of surrender, in an attitude of adoration. And she said, Lord, help me! This word help here is very strong in the original. It means S-O-S. What does that mean? Help. Mayday. The only people that will use that word are the people that are in hopelessly lost. If you're sinking in a boat, what will you cry? If you're burning in a house, what will you cry? It's the kind of cry that you will use only when you're beyond human help. There's nothing you can do to help yourself or save yourself. He said, Lord, help me. I'm sure she felt that earth was cracking, opening, and was ready to swallow her alive. See, all her hopes were being dashed. Her faith, her expectation seemed to be going down the drain. Lord, help me. And we would have said, oh, no, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to relent. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give in. But no, it still wasn't time. He had to tighten the screw a little bit more. See, the Bible says that we will not be tempted or tested beyond our endurance. The Lord knows how far He can go with us. He's not going to permit anything to enter our life that we're not able to cope with. Did you hear that? God is never going to permit anything to enter our lives that we cannot cope with if we want to. Amen. The woman said, Lord, help me. And immediately Jesus answered, it is not meet. It's not proper. It's not good. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Why, goodness. The thing was getting worse. He not only ignored her, he not only refused her, now he's what? Well, he's treating her. Scorn, derision, mockery. He was insulting her. You know, the Jews were uppity. They thought they were better than anybody else. They thought they were a superior race. They treated the Samaritans like dogs. They treated the Gentiles like dogs. To them, every person of every other race was unclean. Amen? Unclean. Do you hear that? See, dogs in the Bible are listed amongst the unclean animals. That's why in Revelation chapter 22, verse 15, it says that the dogs should beware. Outside. It's true, it's in reference to the kingdom of God. But I think it has an application to our daily living too. I don't think dogs should be inside the house. They should be outside the house. Dogs are not the best of pets. It's a proven fact that dogs and cats transmit all kinds of diseases. They transmit worms, they transmit fleas, they transmit a lot of diseases that are very hard to get rid of. The dog should be outside. Now, listen to this, to you dog lovers. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23:18. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abominations unto the Lord thy God. A whore is an abomination. A dog is an abomination. And the Bible says that you should not bring them into the house of the Lord. And I think it would be best for you not to bring them in the house, period. 23:37. Is that it? 17. 23:17. Some of you folks are going to hate me after this. You know, America spends more on dog food than it spends on not only missions, all kinds of church work, both at home and abroad. Americans treat their dogs better than their children. They're pampered. They're spoiled. You've got clinics for dogs and cemeteries for dogs. Why, what a stupid thing to do. Dogs are dogs. There'll always be dogs. And the Bible lists them amongst the unclean animals. Do you know why God classified certain animals as clean and other animals as unclean? Was it arbitrary? Was God just being mean to certain animals? No, he listed them amongst the unclean animals because they are the habitation of unclean spirits. Dogs and cats and other domestic animals can become possessed of evil spirits. Do you know that these animals are used in witchcraft? Well, I'm not here to talk about a message about dogs, but let me tell you something. I wouldn't have a dog in my house. Okay, now Jesus was saying to this woman, it's not proper, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, what Jesus was actually saying here is healing, deliverance. These are the bread of God's children. It's something they have a right to eat. See, I have children. Dario is my own child by birth, and Peter and Paul are my own children by adoption. Now, these kids, they have a right to come and sit at my table at any time. They don't have to wait for an invitation. In fact, when those brats come home from school, they're starving. You know why? My wife prepares them a good lunch, a hefty lunch. Now, she makes sandwiches. She puts bags of potato chips, of whatever it might be, fruits, but they come home starving. And we wondered why. You know what the little rascals were doing? They were selling their lunch at school. Good businessmen. And they come and they run in the house and say, Mama, we're starving. What can we eat? You know, then they'd head for the icebox. They'll sit at the breakfast bar, or they'll sit at the dining room table and bang. You know, they're demanding. And it really doesn't bother us because they're our own children. Amen? Now, if a neighbor's children came in and began to act that way, we'd just take them by the ears and invite them to leave the house. We have a lot of bigger children in Guatemala that come by the house, and they always know when we're going to sit at the table. And they'll ring the bell or they'll knock the door, and they'll ask for a handout. And we share it with them, whatever we have. But brethren, we're not obligated to do that. We're obligated to feed our own children, but we're not obligated to feed our neighbor's children. We do it out of a good heart. We do it out of a heart of love. Well, what Jesus was saying here, it's not right to take what belongs to the children of God and throw it away, throw it to the dogs. See, brethren, how many of you are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ? You have certain rights, family rights, legal rights. You acquired those rights the moment you were saved. And one of the rights you have is to be healthy. And another right that you have is to be free. Another right you have is to be happy. Another right you have is to participate in all the blessings that God has provided for you through Jesus Christ. This woman was heathen, and she didn't have those rights. Jesus was saying it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to foreigners, to outsiders. Okay? And she said, oh, I just admire this woman. Did she argue and did she complain? She said, yes, Lord, how agreeable. She agreed with God. Don't you get in a disagreement with God, you'll always lose out. Huh? She said, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm unworthy, I'm unclean. I don't have any rights. But Lord, if you can't give me the whole loaf, give me at least the crumbs. She was willing to devour the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She humbled herself. Amen. She didn't come in a haughty spirit. She didn't come in a demanding spirit. She came in humility to ask for what she needed and desired so much. Amen. Now notice the threefold trial. Trial number one, what was it? He ignored her. Silence. Trial number two, he refused her or rejected her. Trial number three, he scorned her. He ridiculed her. That's why I said so out of character. But see, do you understand something? God doesn't treat us all alike. And God knows just exactly what it's going to take to break us, to humble us, to bring us to our senses, to bring us to the realization that we need Him above all things. As long as we think that we can help ourselves, we're not going to seek for God's help. So God has to let our whole world go to pieces around us. So that we will discover that He is the source, that He of everything and anything that we might need for life, for time and eternity. Amen? When Jesus saw this woman's attitude, remember first, persistence. Secondly, surrender. Third, humility. When Jesus saw this woman's attitude, He said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. How many of you have asked sometime during your Christian experience, have asked God for great faith? Raise your hand. When I was in Bible school, I remember praying many times, Lord, I want to be a man of great faith. You want to know something? That's the most stupid prayer you can utter. You don't know what you're getting into. Great faith does not come easy. Now, the Bible says that God gives every one of us a measure of faith. I believe God gives every man the same measure of faith. God plays no favorites. But the fact that certain men today have a great faith. Now, let's just mention names. Oral Roberts, whether we agree with him or not. Jimmy Swaggart, whether we agree with him or not. Kenneth Hagin, whether we agree with him or not. I could mention many names of many men that no doubt have a great faith. Where did they get it? How did it come? Did it just fall on their lap? No, God gave them the same measure of faith that they gave you. What's the difference? They have developed their faith, and you have hidden your faith. See, great faith comes through great tribulation. Did you hear that? Great faith comes through great tribulation. We develop our faith through trials and testing. See, every difficulty you have in life, whether it be physical or financial, is an opportunity to exercise your faith and to develop your faith. Amen?
Amen.
Now, just notice something. In the material world, the more we use something, the sooner it wears out. Isn't that true? If I like this shirt and I wear it day and night, I use it as a shirt and I use it as a pajama, I don't even take it off to wash it, how long is it going to last me? Huh? It won't last very long. It'll just wear out. But you know, in the spirit world, the more you use something, the more it grows. The longer it lasts. See? And faith is something that you must exert. It's something you must manifest. It's something that you must activate if you want it to develop into a great faith. Amen? Come on now, you folks are really quiet tonight. I guess you're getting sick and tired of me. Huh? Okay? How many of you still want a great faith? It doesn't come easy. You're going to be put through the ringer. Because, brethren, it's by overcoming these trials, these tribulations, that our faith grows. Now, let me ask you something. If you're not able to conquer a simple headache by faith, you think you're ready for cancer? You think you're ready for diabetes? That's why it's good not to have any medicine cabinet around the house. Because as soon as you get a little headache, the first urge you get is to go and swallow two or three Tylenols. They might be spiked, but who cares? So you medicate instead of exercising your faith. See, if you would overcome that headache by faith in the healing power of God, you'd be ready for the next step. See, you're not going to be ready to cope with cancer, with diabetes, or with paralysis, or with any of these serious diseases unless you develop your faith now. Now. Amen? You can't defeat a $1,000 disease with 50-cent faith. Huh? But listen to this. Tonight, if I was a wealthy man, I could give every one of you a $10 bill. Okay, what would you do with a $10 bill? Some of you just go out and after the service, drive into town, go to Hardee's, go to Burger King, and what?
Eat.
That's the end of the $10 bill. Huh? But if you took that $10 bill and you invested it, you invested it in some business, you can have and make that money what? Grow, multiply. Listen to this. If you wisely invested that money, within a few years you could become a millionaire. Amen? Because you have invested that money. Faith is the same way. If you take the faith that God has given you, and if you're a true believer, you have a measure of faith, but you hide it, and it's just dormant. It's just laying there with no apparent use. What's going to happen? When a trial of great proportions comes your way, you're not going to be ready for it. It's going to shatter you. It's going to destroy you. See, we need to exercise our faith day after day. And every trial that comes your way is an opportunity to exercise that faith and develop that faith so that you can become a great man of faith. Or let's put it this, a man of great faith. Amen? Now, isn't it strange that when Jesus ministered on earth, only twice he recognized that certain people had great faith. His disciples that walked with him, studied under his ministry, were men of little faith. Several times he had to rebuke them, soundly rebuke them, said, "Oh, why did you fear men of little faith?" But twice he admitted that certain persons had great faith. And you know who they were? The centurion, who was heathen, and the Syrophoenician woman, who was heathen. Sometimes you can find a greater measure of faith in unbelievers than in supposed believers. The church today is full of unbelieving believers. Unbelieving believers. Brethren, let me tell you something. Born-again Christians, spirit-filled Christians, end-time Christians, whatever you want to call it, are people that are called upon by God to live by faith. Everything we need in this life can come to us through the channel of faith. I think it's time that we begin to sever that umbilical cord that joins us to the world system. We can't continue to look to man for relief and for help. When we're in a financial bind, we shouldn't rush to seek for a loan. We shouldn't go and mortgage our house or sell our car or get deep in debt trying to resolve our financial problems. We should learn to depend on God. When we come down with a physical illness, we shouldn't rush to the pharmacy or rush to the hospital and put ourselves under medical care. That's the time to learn to trust God for our healing. You know, I believe that the Great Tribulation is just around the corner. And as I believe, and I'm not the only one, many others believe the same way, the church is going to go through the Great Tribulation. You're going to have to learn to trust God. Or you're not even going to survive that period of time. See? If you're not willing to as the Bible says, to take the mark of the beast, whatever that might be, a spiritual mark or an electronic mark, if you're not willing to take the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hand, you're going to be a member of a counterculture. You're going to be a non-citizen. You won't be able to travel. You won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to get medical attention. You won't be able to educate your children in any public school. Everything will depend upon you having that mark. Now, if you're going to have to trust God during the Great Tribulation, why don't you start trusting Him now? Right? If you're going to need faith to the nth degree in the Great Tribulation, you better start developing it now. It just doesn't come by magic. See, God has placed within you a measure of faith. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is, you already have faith. Don't you ever say, I can't believe that. I don't have enough faith to receive that. No, God has given you faith. You have the same faith that everybody else has. God has given you a measure of faith. But it's your individual responsibility to develop that faith. Do you think this woman had the same faith at the end of the trial that she had at the beginning of the trial? No, her faith developed as she overcame silence, as she overcame rejection, as she overcame derision. Her faith was strengthened. Amen? Jesus wasn't trying her to try to destroy her faith, but he was trying her to try to develop her faith. Her faith was refined through these series of trials and tribulations. That's why Jesus said, great is thy faith, now be it unto thee as thy will. Jesus was really signing a blank check. Do you believe that? He was saying, now you can have whatever you want. How would you like it if some great millionaire came in here tonight and gave you a blank check on the Chase Manhattan Bank of New York? How much would you make that check out for? Would you be so humble as to make it out for $10 or $50 or $100? I think before you filled it out, you'd try to find out how much that money that man's got. Huh? Let's say if he's got bank accounts worth $200 million. How much would you make the check out for? Come on now. Huh? Why, you greedy soul. But I'm sure, brother, that with this kind of an offer, you would make sure you would fill that check out for the largest possible amount. An amount that would ensure your future security. You'd get enough for to live with the rest of your life. Now, Jesus gave this woman a blank check. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Now you can have whatever you want. Now, the only thing she really wanted was what? Her daughter's healing. Her daughter's deliverance. And brethren, there, right there in the passage of Scripture we read already, it says that she left, went home, and she found her daughter cured. Her daughter was laying placidly in bed. She was asleep. This girl that was hyper, this girl that was so nervous and so uptight that she couldn't rest day or night, she walked through the house like a caged lion. She walked through the house moaning and screaming. She was what? The Bible says that at that moment that Jesus spoke those words, her daughter was made whole. The pieces of her life were brought together. Her life had been shattered. Huh? She was broken in body. She was fragmented in mind. The demons had wreaked havoc in this girl's life. The demons had destroyed her health and her happiness. But the moment that her mother confessed her faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that she endured patiently every trial, every tribulation, the moment that Jesus was able to finally recognize her faith. Woman, great is thy faith. The daughter was healed. Jesus didn't go and have to bind demons and rebuke demons and command demons to leave. They just left. They knew they were lost. They couldn't exist in that kind of an environment. That kind of faith will always overcome Satan. The Bible says this is the victory that overcomes the world, and the world is the spirit of this world, even your faith. You need faith in order to be healed. You need faith in order to be delivered. But the kind of faith you need, the amount of faith you need, is not going to come easy. It's going to be developed as you exercise your faith in every difficult situation. Every trial will be used of God to develop your faith. Do you think trials are necessary? Huh? Let's read just a few verses about trials here in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. You know, God knows what is in our heart, but he wants us to know what's in our heart. And you know what's in our heart? Mistrust, doubt, unbelief. That's what surfaces when we are put through trials. God lets us go through a howling wilderness. Through a waste place, arid, dry. How many have gone through deserts, spiritual deserts? weeks, months. You can't feel God's presence. God is there, but He's hidden Himself from you. He's withdrawn the consciousness of His presence. And you feel that you're in a desert. What's God doing? Trying you. Testing you. And you, Israel, always failed the test. Because when they were brought to a place like that where there was no water, where there was no food, they always what? Murmur. They were backbiters. They were complainers. They were murmurers. And they failed the test. You know, do you know what the easiest way to overcome a test is? Total silence. Keep still and know that I am God. Don't go around complaining about your ill luck. Don't go around complaining because you'll only extend the desert. You'll only prolong the desert. If you want to come out of that desert fast, just be quiet. See, when you're quiet, you're trusting God. You're trusting God. The Bible says about waiting upon God. How? How? In silence. It's an evidence of your trust. You know that thing's going to have to pass. Huh? It might be tremendous at the moment, but it's going to have an end. It's going to come to an end. Huh? God's going to test you. Now let's look at some other verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Mark these. Verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. What are fiery serpents and scorpions? Demons. Okay? And drought, where there was no water. Who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint? Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end? What is God going to do if you survive the test? If you come through that test with flying colors? If you come out with your head held high? What's He going to do? To do thee good at thy latter end. See, that's what Job had to endure. Job had to endure a test. God was testing this man. He was righteous. He was upright. He was the most perfect man in his generation. He believed God. He trusted God. He feared God. But God put him to the test as He would put you to the test. In a matter of hours, he lost what? Everything. He lost his property, he lost his family, and even lost his health. The only thing he didn't lose was what? His wife, and goodness, it was too bad he didn't. Because she was just a thorn in his flesh. That woman gave him the worst advice anyone can give you. Just curse God and die. He treated him so mean that when he was in the midst of this great affliction, she threw him out of the house. He had to go and sleep in the open air. She couldn't stand the stench. This trial went on. Some of the Bible expositors say for at least a year. But listen to Job's confession. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I'm going to believe God no matter what. Huh? Though I lose everything, even my life, I'm going to go down trusting him. I'm going to die in faith if it's necessary. And what happened? Huh? Just read what James says. James, I hope you're not... Sometimes I wonder if I'm not going too far with the teaching. But here in James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." Does this present generation of American Christians consider blessed and happy those that suffer? Now, to a lot of these super faith people, suffering is a curse, not a blessing. It says, "Ye have heard the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord." Amen. What do you need during the time of trial and tribulation? Patience. You'll come through. God's going to bring you through. And you will experience God's end, that God is good and gracious, that God is merciful. Do you remember the story? What was the ending? Just go to the last chapter of the book of Job. And what does the Bible say? That God restored everything this man twice over. Double the number of children. Double the number of houses. Everything was multiplied. Why? Because, listen to this, brethren, God's trials and tribulations are not permitted to ruin us, to kill us, to destroy us. They're permitted for what? To purge us of all our self-desire and self-sinking and self-pride and self-contempt and self-pity. Brethren, actually in the time of testing, that we must die to self. So that we can be resurrected to a new life. A life of abundance, a life of plenty, a life of prosperity.
God has great things in store for us if we're willing to patiently endure during the time that God is putting us to the test. Amen? How many can say praise the Lord? Anyhow. Okay. Now let's go to Judges. I'm going to wrap this up quickly. Judges chapter 2, verse 21. I also will not henceforth drive them out, any from before thee of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. Verse 23, therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. You know, sometimes God doesn't deliver us all at once. Huh? Sometimes he permits demons to stay there in our mind, in our body. What's he doing? He's going to use those demons to what? To test us. To see whether we will walk in his ways. Amen? See? That's one of the reasons why deliverance sometimes is incomplete, at least for a time being. Huh? We go through deliverance and many, many demons are cleared out. We get a measure of deliverance. But there's still some things there that are going to drive us to our knees. We're going to have to seek God and seek Him honestly and desperately. God's going to test us to see if we're going to obey Him, if we're going to honor Him. The Bible says if we're going to walk in the ways of God or not. Amen? Let's go on from there. Judges chapter 3. We're talking about trials. Verse 2:1 says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them the war. Why does God leave demons? To teach us to war. He wants us to learn to fight for ourselves. Amen? We need to enter into mortal combat against Satan. We need to learn spiritual warfare. We need to engage in the spiritual warfare for ourselves and for others. That's why demons many times operate in our lives, because God is going to teach us to battle and to overcome. How many of you hope to be a part of the overcoming company, overcomers? Well, you're going to have to fight your way. And you're going to have to fight with Satan and with demons. Contend with them. God's going to permit that to happen. Verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. Amen? That's one of the reasons God tests us, to see if we will hearken, if we will obey the commandments of the Lord. Now let's go to Psalm 66. There's many, many other verses in Scripture that talk about trials and tribulations. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. For thou, O Lord, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou brought us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. But thou hast brought us out into a wealthy place. Why does God permit us to go through trials and testings? Because he wants to bring us out where? To a wealthy place. That's the road. The road is through trials and tribulations. Amen? See, brother, when God permits things to come into our life that we don't understand, much less appreciate, when there are problems we cannot solve, when there are difficulties that we cannot remedy, when there are needs that we cannot meet, when we become sick and afflicted, when we are troubled in mind, troubled in body, we should take it as a test from God. Amen? God's testing us to see if we will walk in His ways, if we will hearken to His voice, if we will obey Him, we will honor Him. Because He wants to bring us out into a wealthy place. The end is better than the beginning. God will always honor faith. Amen? He will honor faith. He will turn heaven and earth upside down in order to honor the faith of one of His children. Amen? He wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. But don't let anybody kid you into thinking that it's going to come easy. This easy believism is not going to achieve the ends. I've seen so many people shattered, crushed around this country that have accepted that teaching that has come out of Dallas and come out of Tulsa and come out of other parts of the country. And they think that by confessing, they're going to get whatever they want. They think that you can speak it into existence. Now, that's true. Much of that teaching is based on Scripture. But it's been taken to extremes. It's been warped. It's been twisted. It's been taken out of context. It's been taken out of balance. And many people have been disappointed. And many people have been crushed. See, brethren, we have to make an allowance for testings. God's not mean. God's not angry when He puts us to the test. Amen? He will let men ride over our heads. He will put us into nets. He will afflict us. Don't discount this ever. Your theology is going to be lopsided if you don't make an allowance for these things to happen. But let me tell you something. We serve a faithful God. We serve a good God. We serve a loving God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a mighty God. And after He has tested us, what is He going to do? He's going to bring us out into a wide, spacious place. He's going to bring us out into a wealthy place. He's going to speak to us and say, "Now, my son, be it unto thee as thou wilt. Whatever you need, whatever you want, you can have. Because you have stood true. You have stood the test. You have endured the test. And now you can have whatever you want." Amen. See, great faith comes through great suffering, through great tribulation. The greater the test, the greater the outcome. Amen? How many have learned something tonight? Yes. Amen? Yes. You know, I believe that God's not going to change our circumstances until He changes us. You remember the things that were troubling this woman? The anguish, the guilt, the self-pity? Jesus had to deal with that. Jesus had to get rid of that before He could bless her. You know, some of you women have married the wrong individual. You were deceived into marrying that man. He's a miser. He's a womanizer. After you're married, you begin to discover all his defects. And what's the first thing that you felt like doing? Leave him. Divorce him. That's wrong. That's the wrong, worst thing you could do. You know why? Because God has permitted that to happen. You might have done out of stubbornness and out of rebellion, whatever might have been your motive, but God permitted that to happen because He's going to use that monster. To what? To change you, to refine you, to purge you, to transform you. Now, you can run away. You can leave him, drop him. You can divorce him. But it won't be long before you marry someone else. And he's not the same. He's worse than the first one. What is the saying in English that you jumped out of the frying pan and you fell right into the fire? See, God's not going to let you get away. God, if you are one of His chosen few, if you are going to be an overcomer, if you are going to be one of the individuals that God's going to raise up and use mightily in these end times, He's going to have to get rid of all that self-seeking, of all that self-pity, of all of that self-whatever it might be. And He's going to use people and events. He's going to use the circumstances of your life to change you. He won't change the circumstances until He has changed you first. You want your husband to change? You change. And your change will bring about a change in your husband. He'll see the change in you and he'll want to change. Amen? Instead of changing husbands, change attitude. Amen? Because by changing husband, you're not gaining anything. God's going to use that mean old character to make you Christ-like in your disposition, in your attitude. Amen? He's going to build meekness into your life and patience into your life and hope into your life. Amen? Well, you women are not very excited about this problem. Well, what's true for men and women is also true for men. Listen to this, brethren. The circumstances of our life are either permitted or ordained of God. Amen. The steps of a righteous man are what? Ordered of the Lord. Amen? Nothing happens by happenstance. Nothing happens fortuitously. Nothing happens by good or bad luck. Your life is under God's guidance. It's under God's control. Believe it. Amen? And even though He's permitted you to make some sloppy and foolish mistakes, still He's going to be glorified through them. Amen? How many of you believe that it's worth going through tests and trials if we can come out into a wide, open, wealthy place? Amen? While we're going through the trials, we're not sure whether we like them or not. But when we have finally come through them and we look back and we see what we have achieved, we can see the growth, the maturity. We can see the blessing of God upon our life. We can see how God has begun to use us and move us in the Spirit. We say everything we had to endure during those few months or few years was worth it. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. God's going to try your faith. Right now you might be living in an unreal world, in a fantasy world. Everything might be favorable. Huh? Everything might be favorable. But, brethren, the situation can change suddenly.
Amen.
You can lose your job. You can lose your health. You can lose your freedom. Huh? You can lose everything overnight. What are you going to do then? Huh? The only thing that will sustain you will be blind faith. Naked faith in the living God.
Amen.
Start developing your faith. Start using your faith. Don't escape by rushing to that medicine cabinet. Begin to trust God with your children, with your business, with your life. It's the most beautiful thing you can learn. God is trustworthy. God is worthy of our confidence, worthy of our trust.
Yes.
He never defrauds and He never disappoints those that put their trust in Him. Amen. Trial of our faith. Perhaps tonight some of you are beginning to go through trials. Maybe that's why you came to Lake Hamilton, to get away from your trials for a few days. Huh? To come into an atmosphere, a spiritual atmosphere, where you could feel a release. But you know you can't stay here the rest of your life. Some of you tomorrow, day after tomorrow, are going to go right back into the lion's den.
Amen.
Huh? But I trust this message will encourage you, brethren.
Amen.
Amen? That this message will strengthen you. That this message will give you the determination to what? To persist. Huh? To not be intimidated by what's happening to you. And not be defeated by what's happening to you. To trust God. Knowing that He will bring you through. He will certainly bring you through. You'll come out on top. Huh? You'll come out in victory. Huh? You'll come out in success. You will come out into that wealthy place that He has promised to those that wait upon Him. Hallelujah. Let's stand and pray. I think we need to do a little bit of repenting tonight. Many of us have failed the tests. We've gone around grumbling. We've gone around complaining. We've gone around backbiting. We've gone around murmuring. We haven't understood God's purposes. Huh? We haven't understood that God even uses men and demons, that God even uses circumstances to develop within us those Christ-like qualities that are going to be necessary if we're going to rule and reign with Him. Amen? Why don't we just stop for a moment and ask God for forgiveness? Huh? Just bow your head right there where you are and say, Lord, forgive me. Yeah. Just tell Him to forgive you for whatever it might be. Your bad attitudes. Your bad reactions. The way you've tried to shift the blame. You've tried to blame your husband. You've tried to blame your children. You've tried to blame everything but yourself. Huh? Now ask God for courage and strength. Ask Him to enable you to go back there where you live and where you work. Go back into the same situation, but with a different outlook, with a different perspective. To go back there determined to overcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Lift your heart up to God. Lift up your hand up to God and say, Lord, I surrender. I yield myself up. I commit my life, my home, my business, my all into your hands. I'm going to trust you, Lord, no matter what. Though I don't understand, though I don't like what's happening to me, I'm going to trust you. Hallelujah. Commit yourself into God's hands tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. This message can revolutionize your life if you put it into practice. It really can. Because life will take on a new meaning if you believe and if you follow what you've learned tonight. Amen. How many can praise the Lord? How many can say glory to God? How many can say hallelujah? Glory, glory. Amen. Brother Miller, come forward. Okay. Well, you're dismissed. You just hug each other and bless each other in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.